Well, the foundation for society is the family. That's the bottom line. The very first divine institution, you realize that it was not the church, it was not government. The first divine institution was the family, that the man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and they'd become one flesh. The Bible said that they're to be fruitful and multiply. And so we think about children, we think about families. And of course, I think probably the greatest thing you could ever see is the birth of a child, and by the grace of God, I got to see both mine. I saw them come out. I saw their little faces, and we realized just how incredible that is. Each child is special and unique. Psalm 127 talks about that they're gifts from God. And so as we think about children, we realize we're in a fallen world. The culture seems to get worse and worse almost daily. How are we, as mamas and daddies, going to raise up our children in such a way that they're not captured by the culture, that they go on to be godly men and women making an impact for Christ? So how are we going to do that? We want to touch their lives. In fact, we can touch their lives as no others can, and we want God to use us in the lives of our children. Well, this evening, we're going to look at the role of parents. What are we to do? And it's important, I think, that we follow the biblical pattern in raising our children. So, because what we do shapes our children, and we realize that parents are the key to the next generation. I mean, that's the bottom line. I've read a quote the other day that said this: every Christian family has the potential for an eternal impact in countless lives. Are we living and acting now in a way that will influence our children and our children's children for Christ? Will they be able to have an impact on those around them? See, we look at it this way. We're not only just saying, I want to be a good daddy and a mama. We want to raise up our children in such a way that it impacts, that they impact others. Not only we impact them, but they impact others and in others to come. Stacy Reinhardt said this. He says, we're to be preparing our children for a lifetime of walking with God and ministering to others. It does make a difference what we do. As we begin, let's just think about where we are in this study. If you go back to Ephesians 5:22, beginning right there and all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, we're seeing relationships, the marriage, the family, the work. We've seen the role of the husband and the wife, the parents, the children, the slaves, and the masters, how we are to live. We've seen the roles of the wife, the role of the husband. We've seen the role last week of children. Well, this evening, it's the role of the parents. Now, let me remind you, let me just give you the brief thing. This is for any of the kids that are here, the brief thing of what children were to do, are to do in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. There were three things that we saw as we looked at those. First of all, they're to obey their parents. As long as they're under the authority of their parents, they're to obey them. And being under the authority of their parents means they're living with their parents, their parents are taking care of them, their parents are responsible for them. There comes a time when they're out from under that responsibility. So we obey as long as we're under that authority. We honor always. As long as you are alive, you honor your mother and daddy. You honor that position. And then we talked about going to another place in 1 Timothy where provide for if necessary. There may come a time that you have to provide for your parents because they may get to a point where they can't take care of themselves. And it is the responsibility of the children to take care of their parents. Well, from this, we move to Ephesians 6:4. Notice what it says. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I put the word fathers there because that's the key word there. And he says, and we're going to see it, we're going to put it together as parents, and we'll talk a minute why the father is mentioned there and why didn't it say parents? Why does it say fathers? And we'll talk about it in just a minute. But notice what this verse says. Do not provoke your children to anger. That's an idea of making them angry. And Colossians says in a different way. It says, do not frustrate them so in order to make them angry. So as a parent, we're to train up our children not to make them angry, to frustrate them, because that's easy to do. It's easy to frustrate them, put unreasonable demands on them. And we got to be careful. Colossians 3 tells us why. It's pretty powerful. It says, do not frustrate your children so that they will not lose heart. And sometimes they give up. Sometimes they quit trying. Sometimes they say, you know, I can never please my mother and daddy. I can never do anything right, so I just forget it. Parents have the responsibility to train up their children in such a way that they do not lose heart. So as we see this passage tonight, I want to give you three things we're going to look at. We're going to look at our attitude toward our children. We're going to see our role. What are we to do as parents? And then we're going to see some goals. What should we shoot for? What are some things that we want to see happen in the lives of our children? Well, let's begin, first of all, with I think the next one is attitude toward our children. Psalm 127, and then Psalm 127, verse 3. I think 1, 2, and 3 is powerful. But Psalm 127 says, behold, children are a gift from the Lord. What's the attitude that we should have toward our children? We should see them as given to us by God. I mean, it's an incredible thing when you think about it that God entrusts to you, to us, our children. The fruit of the womb is a reward, a gift given to us by God which is our children. Too often people see children as a burden. Let me tell you, I used to work with a lady. I just love her to death. I used to work with this lady, and she said, I'll never have another child. I had one. He was enough for me. He caused me nothing but trouble. I don't want another child. She didn't really see her child as a gift from the Lord. There was an article in the Dallas Morning News. It's been about 8 or 9 years ago. And they were asking couples who had no children why they didn't have children. That's what they were doing. They were going around and asking them. And some said this, and they were honest. They said, I'm not willing to make the sacrifices that I think it goes along with raising children. Well, I think they're very wise. If they're not willing to make the sacrifices, please don't have them. And then another person wrote and said, we're going to have them when we feel like we will not have to make sacrifices. All of you parents and have children know that that's not possible. They're not going to ever have them then, because there'll never be a time when you bring and the Lord allows you to bring someone else into this world, and you're going to train them and protect them and bring them up. They're going to be sacrifices. I remember Irma Bombeck, and I think she's died. Didn't she pass away? And she used to say some of the greatest things, and she's talking about parenting. And she said, "What do you think parenting is? A ride at Disneyland? Is it all rosy cheeks at bedtime? No, it's longevity. We're in it for the long haul." So when you become a parent, you lose your sense of responsibility. I don't know how about you, but have you ever thought about that? When that baby is born, that first child, you realize, gosh, this is at least 18 years of this thing right here. You know, I've got to take care of this whole thing right here for 18 years at least. That's what you think about. And so you lose that sense of self, and you realize the responsibility to have. So how do you view your children? Do you view them as a gift from God? Entrusted, you're entrusted with the responsibility to provide and to care and to train. Or do you see your children as some burden that limits what you want to do? May we see our children as a gift from God. With that in mind, then we go to what is our role. And he's got a negative and a positive, what we're not to do, and a positive, what we are to do. Notice for chapter 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not, here's the negative, do not provoke your children to anger. That's the negative. But here's the positive, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so there's an aspect, both negative and positive. I think we can start with a negative. I think, is that the next slide? Yeah, the negative. And it says, fathers, do not provoke to anger. But we need to stop for it. NIV says, do not exasperate your children. Colossians says, do not exasperate, which means to frustrate. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. I remember a guy telling me, somebody was saying, what does that mean to exasperate them? He said, I saw a dad one time, he's holding his little child, and the little child had a pacifier, and he would pull the pacifier out of the child's mouth, and then he would put it right up to the edge, and the child would be reaching for it, and then he'd pull it out again. And they said, now that's exasperating your child. That's one way. We've all done it a lot of ways. Okay? Now, before we get into the details for a second, notice that it says, fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers are mentioned because they're the head of the home. They're placed by God as the leader of the home. Now, we know that when there's training, and we saw last time when you look at the Proverbs and it talks about obey the instruction of your father and the instruction of your mother and all those kind of things. So when it says fathers, it doesn't mean the mother doesn't do anything. But the bottom line is the father is the head of the home. He's been placed as a leader, and it's very powerful. Let's focus on fathers for just a second. Do you realize how important a father is in the household? It's amazing. Now, listen to this study. This has amazed me. Every time I read it, I almost want to say, are we sure that's right? But a guy named Keith Myring, he did a study. And they found that when the father is active in the local body, when the father is a spiritual leader, when he is bringing the children to church, when he is active, about 75% likelihood that children will also become active. That as they grow up, they'll go on, they'll be active in a local body, and they'll grow as believers as well. That's 75% likely if the father is. If it's only the mother and not the father, it's 15%. A father has that kind of influence in a family. I told you last week about my dad, and I love him. I loved him. He was a great man. But he was gone all the time. He'd leave on Monday morning, come back in on Friday. And we didn't get hardly any time together. And I told you last week, I can still remember. I can tell you what I ate that day. I can remember when I was 13 years old, for about a month, maybe 2 months, on Saturday morning, he would say, "You want to go with me?" He was a territorial manager of B.F. Goodrich, and he would go to different tire stores and he would sell them, tires and things. And he would go check on his clients some on Saturday mornings, the ones that were real close, even though he'd been gone all week. And for about a 4-month time period or 2-month time period, I don't even remember the exact time, He said, you want to go with me? And I would go. We'd go to one of those stores. We'd talk to the guy. I'd look around the store, you know. And then we'd go get a lunch. And I tell you, I got Salisbury steak. I can still remember what I got. I can remember what we talked about. And so you could say, that's just a little thing. It was just a little thing. But see the impact? And I told you this morning, who was my hero growing up? Bob Tyler. He you know, he came here a year ago, year and a half ago, came from Oklahoma, came from Mississippi to visit me. And I had him come on Sunday morning. I mean, he stayed for Sunday morning. And I had him stand up. And I said, there's my hero. He was one of my heroes. And he was, it's like a second daddy to me. And he had a great influence on him. And daddies have this influence. And when I was in Starkville, Mississippi, we were in this church, and it was back in the 70s. And in the 70s, everybody had a bus ministry. And you know what a bus ministry is? You had these buses, and guys would get in them on Saturday, and they would drive around in the neighborhoods, and they would see kids out playing, and they would stop the bus, and they would say, hey, we're from Emmanuel. That was the church I was at. And we've got a special children's church on Sunday and everything. Would you like to come to church? And they'd go, because we'd say, do you go to church already? And they would say, no. And we'd say, would you like to go to church? Can I ask my mom and daddy? Sure, ask your mom. We'd go to the house, and the mamas and daddy would say, yeah. And we'd say, look, we'll pick you up. We'll pick them up, take them to church, and then we'll bring them back. That sounds like a great ministry, doesn't it? What are the mom and daddy's responsibility? Absolutely nothing. They say, yeah, you can pick my kids up. That means I don't have to go. I don't have to worry about it. Somebody else is going to take my kids to church and bring them back. Let me tell you what we found. That bus ministries lasted for about 10 to 12 years, and then they began to fade. Now, there's still some that have a bus ministry today. I hate to say it, but ministry, they're still doing ministry like the 70s. But what we found is that those children that would come, and they would come to children's church, and they'd come to Sunday school, and then we'd take them home. And I'm telling you, sometimes we'd have 150 kids. The whole church wasn't 250, but we'd have 150 kids in the children's church. How many of those kids, parents, ever came to church in the 8 to 9 years that we were in, that I was involved in that church? How many of you think came? One parent came to our church. And guess what we found out? When every one of those kids got up old enough that they were too old for children's church, he never came again. You know why? Because their parents didn't go. Their daddy didn't go. The influence was, if my parents aren't going to go, if it's not important to them, ultimately it's not important to the child. It's just not. And so, dads, what are we supposed to be like? We're supposed to lead this thing. Let me tell you, Stephen Farrar, I like him. He does a great job on his book, Point Man, and some other things. And he says this. He says, Stephen Farrar says, a famous cigarette billboard pictured this curly-headed, bronze-faced, muscular, macho man with a cigarette hanging out the side of his face. And the sign says, where a man belongs. And then he says, no, that's a lie. The man belongs at the bedside of his children, leading them in devotions and prayer. Where a man belongs is leading his family in worship. A man belongs in his quiet time with God. That's where a man belongs. If men want to be, you want to be a great man, you be like Jesus. Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived. You want to be a great man, you be like Jesus. Fathers are placed by God in that family unit. Christianity Today, family life specialist Delmer Holbrook and his wife had lecturing and conducting surveys across America. And so they'd surveyed hundreds of children, and they came up with the three things that fathers say most in responding to their children. Number one, I'm too tired. Number two, we don't have enough money. And number three, keep quiet. The three most important things, the three things the fathers say the most. I'm too tired, we don't have enough money, and keep quiet. So fathers, this passage says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's see the negative. Go back if you would. I'm not ready for that slide. Let's see the negative. What are we not to do? It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That has the idea of exasperating them, making them angry. In the training process, it's easy to never be pleased. Never be pleased. And I've told the story before, but there was a guy running track at Mississippi State with my coach there, and his daddy came to every track meet. I mean, it didn't matter if we were in Florida. His daddy drove to Florida or flew to Florida to see his son. He was a high hurdler. And I thought that was amazing. I thought, boy, I bet this guy is really proud that his daddy goes to every track meet, everything. And so one day I said, isn't this great that your daddy's here? And he said, I wish he wasn't here. I said, why? He said, because my daddy has never been satisfied. If I ran the fastest time of my life, my daddy would say, you know, if you hadn't hit that last hurdle, you would have even done faster. And if I finished second in the conference, he'd say, you should have finished first. I have never satisfied my daddy yet. And all that time, I thought, isn't this great? Does daddy coming to every meet? John McKay was coaching at University of Southern California years ago. And he was interviewed on television about his son. His son was on the team, John Jr., and he was a pretty good football player. So they asked Coach John McKay, and he was asked to comment on the pride he must feel over his son's accomplishments as being a great football player. Here's what he said. He said, you know, I'm really pleased that John Jr. has had a good season. He does a great job, and I am proud of him, but I'd be just as proud of him if he never played football at all. Do not provoke your children to anger, to make them angry. How do we frustrate our children? Well, the slide we got is three things. You can overprotect them, you can show favoritism, you can neglect them. You know, one way to frustrate children is to overprotect them. They never learn. You always do everything for them. They have these too many restrictions, and they're just suffocated. And sometimes when children never get to do anything, they feel inferior and they feel angry because they don't know what to do. They don't know how to do things. The second way we can frustrate them or have unreasonable demands is to show favoritism. You see it in the scripture in Isaac and Ishmael. I mean, Abraham loved Ishmael a lot more than he loved Isaac. And that's just the way it is. And there was anger and resentment. And you can see that. And you can even see in David's life some of his sons. I mean, everybody knows that Absalom was the favored one. Everybody knows that. The third thing is neglect them. And that's too little boundaries in direction. Just let them do whatever they want to. And you know what they feel like? They feel unloved. You know, some people say, I wish my mom and dad let me do anything I want to do. Deep down, you don't. Because if they let you do anything you want to do, they don't care about you. And you know it. So be careful. Do not provoke to anger. But then there's the positive. And that's to bring them up, to nurture them, to provide for them. He says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He says, let's bring them up. The idea there is to nurture. In fact, that word does mean to nurture them in the training and the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. There's really two things here. I think the word discipline and instruction, discipline literally means training or instructions. To discipline means to give instructions, to train. It was the word, if you've ever been involved in sports and you go out like a football team and the coach says, okay, everybody's going to run 40-yard sprints. Everybody run them. Nobody's in trouble. He's just making them run 40-yard sprints, training them and bringing them up and then getting them ready. That's what that word discipline means. Instructions literally has an idea of admonishment. It can mean both positive and negative in the sense that you admonish somebody and say, no, don't do that. But it also has the word of encouragement. So he says, fathers, don't provoke them to anger. Don't frustrate your children. But what you do is nurture them, bring them up in instructions and encouragement. That's basically what he says. Now, I want you to understand something. It is the parents' responsibility to train their children. It's not Sunday school. It's not Awana. It's not Countryside. Now, we're going to, when we have Awana, we're going to train children. And when we have Sunday school, the teacher's going to teach and try to train children. And all of those great things. But ultimately, it's not that responsibility. It's the parents' responsibility to bring up their children. The idea of discipline is instructions and even correction. And let me show you something that's incredible. I want you to just hold your place there in Ephesians and go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, okay? Because I want you to see something in Deuteronomy 6, which is the biblical pattern that we see that God instructed the dads to do, the family to do. Now, as you looked at Deuteronomy 6, we're going to start with verse 4. It's called the Shema passage. And you may go, what in the world is that? Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The word hear in Hebrew is Shema. It's called the Shema passage. And every Jewish man, when he would wake up every day, he was supposed to recite the Shema passage. He would go, Shema, Shema, Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And you shall do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. These words today I'm commanding you. And then he goes on. Now, a lot of people, you know, stop right there, but there's some more instructions to the father. Watch verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them. Talking about the instructions of the Lord, the commandments of God's word. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, what he's saying is, here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach your children the truth of God's word. And you do that all the time. You do that when you get up. You do that when you're eating. You do that when you're walking around. You do that when you're doing your jobs and working. You train your children. It is a lifestyle way. It's not like, okay, we're going to meet for 15 minutes. Son, listen to me. This is it. Now I'm going to go on my life. You go on with yours. It was a training pattern. We must know God's word. You have to know the truths and principles. I read this little story about a little boy came to his father and said, Dad, who made God? Father was engrossed in his paper and he looked down and said, beats me, son. The boy would not be put off. So he said, hey, Dad, why is the earth round? And the dad said, I don't know, son. The boy stayed there for just a minute and then he said, hey, Dad, is there life on other planets? And the father answered, nobody knows the answer to that. Finally, the little boy said, Dad, do you mind me asking all these questions? And the father put down his paper and said, what? No, not at all, son. How else are you going to ever learn anything? Our kids are going to ask us questions like, what's heaven like? How do you get to heaven? Is Jesus and God the same? What does it mean, eternal life? How am I going to know the Bible? What does this verse mean? My Sunday school teacher said this. How does this fit? Are there really angels? You've got to know the scripture. We have to know the word. If we're going to train up our children in the word of God, we must know it. I love what this says. It says, you shall teach them when you talk, when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. It's a lifestyle. It's how we live and what we say and what we're teaching our children. It cannot be do as I say and not as I do. Because children are going to follow what you do. They don't always follow what you say. They follow what you do. Larry Krebs said this, children will reproduce what they see in us. If we believe that money and achievement bring significance, they will think the same thing. That's the way it is. Our kids will depend on what we depend on. Our kids will live out what we live out. Our teaching, how we live and what we say and what we do and all this, they're going to follow it. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, for a man to train up a child in the way he should go, he must walk that way himself. Gary Oliver is a great writer, and he said this. He says, children learn what they live. He says, if a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. And if a child lives with acceptance and love, he accepts and loves others. We're to train our children. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. So simply put, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't do that. But here's the positive thing. Bring them up in the discipline. That's the instructions. And the instruction of the Lord, which is the admonishment. Literally put your mind and encourage and to admonish, to warn, to warn what is right, to put our minds in what is right. That's what he's really saying. It's powerful. To show our children what is right and then encourage them to do right. And you got to do it because you got to live it out and you got to tell them. There is enough in this world to discourage us. I've talked a lot about this. You know, I think our whole lives would be changed if every one of us in this room decided from this day forward that we'd only say positive things about each other and to each other. Our whole lives would change. Everything would change. We have to encourage our children. Let me tell you, the world's not going to encourage your children. Jim Sundberg was a great baseball player. He's a major league catcher. They asked him one time, and he said, you know, my dad told me all my life that one day I'd be a major league catcher. He told me I was going to make it, and I did. Bill Glass, who used to play for the Detroit Lions years ago when I was a boy, after he left the Detroit Lions, he became a minister, and he went into and started a prison ministry. Before Chuck Colson started a prison ministry, Bill Glass had one. He wrote a book called Get Into the Game. It was great. I read it when I was a young guy. He said he asked 1,000 men in prison. He said, how many of you were told by your parents that one day you would end up in prison? He said, almost every hand went up. Are we building up or tearing down? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word which is good for edification, for the need of the moment that it might give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. Build up. Build up our children. It's easy if your child comes in and says, look, 4 A's, 1 B. And you go, you made a B? Thanks. I came in here all proud, but I'm walking out pretty sad. Right? The negative, do not provoke. The positive, bring them up. Well, mamas and daddies, how we doing? Sometimes we feel like failures. You know, we just have to ask God to give us wisdom so that we can do what we're supposed to do and say what we're supposed to do and do the best we can. We have to live in God's power to obey the word of God so that by our words and our deeds we'll be examples to our children. We've seen the attitude that our children are gifts from God. We've seen our role. The negative, don't make angry, don't frustrate. The positive, train them and encourage them by words and deeds. One final thing to think about, and that's the goals. And we talk about goals, two things here. Set goals to accomplish and pray that God will use you to do it. Have you ever thought about mamas and daddies sit down and say, what do we want to see happen in our children's lives? What things do we want to happen? What goals? And so you think about the goals. I just put down, and these are just some that I've thought about. And you may have different goals. You may have some other things. But here's some things. The first one is that our children would trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That's a goal that we all have. We'd say, I want my child to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. So from the time they're a little bitty, I'm telling them about Jesus. By the grace of God, both of my girls have trusted in Christ as Savior. In fact, they both trusted Christ when they were 6 years old. Of course, Catherine's 3 years older, so they came at different times, of course. But Catherine trusted Christ when she was six. And then when Sarah got six, by the grace of God, they both put their faith in Christ as Savior. And that is, boy, that's incredible. I'm so glad they're going to heaven. We will be together forever. There's a second one, to know the Word of God. We want them to know the Scripture, to understand and make application. We already know that. Most people don't know the Bible to begin with, right? Just ask people about the Bible and the answers, stuff they say. You want to go, my gosh, where did you get that one? You know, we want our children to know the Bible. And I think there's two aspects of that. A, we got to teach them. It begins with us. We know the Scripture and we teach our children the Scripture. But B is we take them to a church. We make sure that the church that we go to teaches the Word of God. Whether it's an Awana or a Sunday school or the church service or whatever, you want to go to a church. You want to go to a place that as you plug in, that your children are being taught the Scripture as well. Now, it's bottom line, it's us. But you want to go to a place that reinforces that. So one of the goals would be not only that our children come to know Christ as Savior, but they would know the Word of God. That is the key. It's the third thing, to learn to obey authority. Wow. It begins in the home because they entrust their lives to us. They're coming under our authority. It says earlier, children, obey your parents. There is that whole idea of there's authority all over the place. There's authority from God and home and church and government and teachers and everything else. And they need to learn authority. And it starts in the home and then it goes to all these other places. And what you find out is if there's not the respect for authority in the home, there's not going to be respect for authority in the church. There's not going to be respect for authority in the school. And ultimately, there's not going to be respect for authority in the government, the police, or anything else. They must learn to come under the God-ordained authorities. And that would be a goal that we'd have for our children. There's a fourth one, and that's to discipline self. Pick up after yourself. Does that ever happen? To get up when you're supposed to get up. To do what you're supposed to do. Do your homework when you're supposed to do your homework. Pick up your room. Do your chores around the house. Do the things you're supposed to do. Learn to discipline self. Because see, that's what's wrong with America. People as a whole aren't disciplined. That's why we're all overweight. That's why we're all in debt. Because we can't stop doing. We can't stop buying something when we don't have the money. We can't stop eating. We can't stop looking at stuff we're not supposed to look at because we never learned to discipline ourselves. And one of the things, if we could teach our children, look, do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. Because we live in a culture that says, if it feels good, do it. Who cares about the consequences? They're not consequences. Yes, there are. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. What's the very last one? Self-control. It's powerful. Number five, respect and love others. We all know kids from the time they're in elementary school, right on into middle school, right on to junior high, right on to high school, right on through life. What do people do? They make fun of each other. They make fun of others. They don't respect other people. We need for our children to understand that every human being is valuable. It doesn't matter whether the best athlete at school or the worst athlete at school. It doesn't matter whether the prettiest person or the non-prettiest person. It doesn't make any difference. Each one is valuable and deserves respect and love. It begins in the family unit as we learn to love and respect each other. And then it goes out as we come into relationships with other people. All people are made in the image of God, unique and valuable. And what we need to entrust in our children is that, listen, everybody needs to know about Jesus Christ, because the greatest thing you could ever give to anyone is the fact that they could come to know Christ as Savior. Philippians says, look out for others, even as more important than yourself. We're not here for ourselves. We're here to represent Jesus Christ and to live for Him. So you think about these goals. Think about these goals. And you may say, well, I got four or five other goals that I want for my children. Good. I want my children to trust Christ. I want them to know the Word of God and to live it out. And that's our goal, to teach them. I want them to learn to obey authority. And that when their teacher says, you do this, they say, if my teacher says, let me tell you, by the grace of God, I didn't grow up a Christian. And my mother and daddy, we never went to church. But they taught me the whole idea of obeying authority. And if my teacher said, you sit over there, I go sit over there. If Coach Tyler said, JB, do this on the field, I went right out on that field. I learned authority. I can still remember some guy, we were in 10th grade, and this guy was telling me about the police stopping him. You know, he was driving his car and the police stopped him. And you know, me, I'd never been stopped by the police in my whole life. Here's this guy telling me, he's saying, now the first thing you got to do if police stop you is put out your cigarette, and then you got to do this, and don't talk back to him. And my mind says, who would ever talk back to a policeman? What kind of idiot are you to begin with? He's the authority. So my folks taught me that, and to discipline self. There's some things I'm pretty disciplined in. Some things I'm not, but I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of my Savior, and I want to have the fruit of the Spirit. And then we want our children to respect and love others. May each of you set goals, what you want God to accomplish in the lives of your children, and then continue to pray that God will use you to do that. So what have we seen? We've seen role of the parents entrusted by God. We've seen that we're bringing up our children and training and encouragement, and we need to see them as gifts of God. So let me give you some applications. The first one is, the bottom line is, fulfill our roles. And so what are some things? A, underneath there is, let's look at our attitude. Look at our attitude. How do we view our children? Are they a blessing or a burden? Are they gifts from God? May we see our children as gifts from God, and they're special and unique. So incredible. Then I think there's a B, right? B is, don't frustrate your children. He says, negatively, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't frustrate them. Don't put more on them than they can bear. You know, John Newton was the hymn writer, remember? Here's what he said. He said, I know my father loved me. He just didn't want me to see it. He got into all kinds of trouble, as you know. He ended up being a slave trader and all that, and got himself to slavery, and then trusted Christ and made a difference after that. The third thing is, bring them up. Bring them up in the positive of the training of the Word of God and the encouragement of the Lord, and how by our words and our deeds, and we want to train them up. Ralph Zetterman, in a book, How Do We Live for Christ, and he talks about how do we train our children. He says, as we demonstrate love and forgiveness, as we love and accept our spouse, as we help others, as we demonstrate the benefits of a disciplined lifestyle, and as we live for Christ, we train our children. I saw this little poem. It says, there's a wide-eyed little youngster who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You're setting an example every day in all you do, for the little one who's watching wants to grow up to be like you. It's really true, isn't it? It's amazing. It's amazing. You watch and they'll stand in like you stand. You know that commercial? Remember the commercial where the daddy's sitting there and the little girl, and he's going to make a peanut butter sandwich? And he's making his sandwich, and he folds it over, and she says, well, Daddy, why are you doing that? He says, that's the way my mother, and that's the way I've always did it. And she went, that's silly. And then when he's not looking, she folds it over to make sure that it's just like her daddy's. The best safeguard for our younger generation is to have a good example by the older generation. Last but not least, as husbands and wives together, set the goals. Set the goals for what you want God to do in your lives, in the life of your children, and pray that He'll bring that to pass. So, parents, don't provoke our children to anger. Don't frustrate our children. Bring them up in the training and the encouragement of the Lord. Well, let's pray, and we'll open up for any questions or comments. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the passage and for the truths that are there. Lord, each one of us in this room, we all, if we're parents now, maybe have been parents, and or one day we will be parents. And Lord, we just think about this, and we just want to do what You want us to do. We want to be godly men and women. We want to bring our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We don't want to frustrate them. We want to fulfill our role. We want to realize that our children are gifts from You to us, and that they're unique and special. And so we don't want to frustrate them, but we want to bring them up in the training and admonition as we live out a godly lifestyle before them, and as we train them and teach them through our lifestyle. And Lord, I just pray for mamas and daddies that we'll get together and set some goals and dreams and desires for our children, so that we can see these things happen. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Help us to make application. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.